a new day. Hear his word, let us pray. The sunrise morning shone. Can't wait to start your day.
It is Wednesday, the 1st of July, the Feast of Junipero Serra, but also the beginning of the month dedicated to the precious blood of Jesus. Let's begin in prayer in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. O precious blood of Jesus, infinite price paid for the redemption of sinful mankind. O divine blood, drink and laver of our souls, standing between us and the Father pleading mercy. With all my heart I adore you, sweet Lord, and offer reparation for the insults, outrages, and ingratitude which you continuously receive from human beings, especially those who dare blaspheme the divine blood you shed for us. May every heart, every tongue, now and forever, praise and thank this priceless balm, this saving blood, this fountain of crimson mercy welling up from the fountain of infinite love. Amen. And since it is his feast day, St. Junipero Serra, pray for us. It is the Sunrise Morning Show on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Good morning. I'm Matt Swaim. Anna Mitchell has news. Paul Lockman at the controls, and we got lots going on today. Out of the gates, right after the news, we'll be joined by Archbishop Salvatore Corleone of San Francisco, who actually just did an exorcism at the site where a statue of St. Junipero Serra was recently torn down. Gary Zimak is going to be along to talk about Jesus calming the storm. Ken Craycraft has info on the Supreme Court decision involving state aid and how it can affect Catholic schools, and more at the end of the hour with Dr. Matthew Bunsen on who was the real St. Junipero Serra. Stay with us if you can. Right now it is 2 minutes past. Here's Anna with news.
Good morning. The Archbishop of Los Angeles is calling for a day of prayer, fasting, and charity today on this feast of St. Junipero Serra. In a pastoral letter, Archbishop Jose Gomez is defending the founder of the California missions in the wake of protesters vandalizing and, in some cases, tearing down several statues, saying those who slander the legacy of St. Junipero Serra ignore his history of opposing colonial oppression and abuses of indigenous Americans. Gomez praised Father Serra as the spiritual founder of Los Angeles. The U.S. bishops are expressing gratitude for the Supreme Court decision yesterday that said tax dollars can be given to private religious schools. In a 5-4 ruling, the court sided with the parents who wanted to send their children to a religious school under a Montana program that allowed for tax credits to go to private schools. However, that program had barred any government money to schools controlled by churches. Chief Justice John Roberts wrote in his opinion that the Free Exercise Clause of the Constitution prevents religious observers from unequal treatment. A statement from the chairman of the Committee for Religious Liberty and the Committee on Catholic Education for the U.S. Bishops' Conference said, quote, "The court has rightly ruled that the U.S. Constitution does not permit states to discriminate against religion. This decision means that religious persons and organizations can, like everyone else, participate in government programs that are open to all. This is good news not only for people of faith, they say, but for our country. A strong civil society needs the full participation of religious institutions." They said by ensuring the rights of faith-based organizations' freedom to serve, the court is also promoting the common good, end quote. Meanwhile, the chairman of the U.S. Bishop's Pro-Life Committee is lamenting the Supreme Court decision earlier this week on a now overturned Louisiana abortion law. From Vatican Radio, Christopher Wells reports.
Abortion becomes even more destructive when basic health and safety standards are ignored and profit margins are prioritized over women's lives, Archbishop Naumann said in a statement published Monday on the USCCB website. Abortion violently ends the life of a child and often severely harms women, he said. As Catholics, we condemn abortion as a grave injustice that denies the fundamental human right to life. He continued, "Yet even as we seek to end the brutality of legalized abortion, we still believe that the women who seek it should not be further harmed and abused by a callous, profit-driven industry." Archbishop Naumann lamented the court's failure to recognize the legitimacy of laws prioritizing women's health and safety over abortion business interests. He added that as we grieve this decision and the pregnant women who will be harmed by it, we continue to pray and fight for justice for mothers and children. We will not rest, he said, until the day when the Supreme Court corrects the grave injustice of Roe and Casey and recognizes the constitutional right to life for unborn human beings. Concluding his statement, Archbishop Nauman called on all people of faith to pray for women seeking abortion, often under enormous pressure, that they will find alternatives that truly value them and the lives of their children. I'm Christopher Wells.
Mississippi is now officially on the way to dropping the Confederate battle flag from its state flag. Governor Tate Reeves said the change is a way to move forward. He said the flag is a symbol of the state's present and the people and its future and needs to be changed. The flag has featured a Confederate emblem since 1894. The European Union is banning travel from the U.S. as of today. The EU is stopping tourists from countries that are COVID-19 hotspots, including the United States, Brazil, and Russia. The ban is based on residence, so Americans traveling from an approved nation would still be denied entry. Lawmakers are making an effort to extend the deadline for the Paycheck Protection Program. Mark Mayfield has details.
The Senate passed the measure that would allow small businesses to apply for funding through August the 8th. There's roughly $130 billion still up for grabs in the program. The effort was created to help small businesses keep workers on the payroll during the coronavirus pandemic. Mark Mayfield, NBC News Radio.
And it's time for a second spring training. Spring training in Major League Baseball. Players are expected to report today to their respective clubs for MLB's preseason summer camp. Most workouts start Friday. All 30 teams have submitted 60-man player pools for 2020. A 60-game season begins July 23rd or 24th. I'm also seeing, Matt, that there will not be a minor league baseball season this year.
Oh,
so that 60-man roster is very important for a lot of young men.
A lot of those guys. Yeah, a lot of those minor league players work a couple jobs.
Mm-hmm.
And minor league baseball is the best.
I agree.
It is seriously.
Well,
more ticket
I mean,
prices.
I don't know if it's.
Lots of kids.
I
features.
Really, really like MLB. So I
always like it when the Frederick Keys host Cowboy Monkey Rodeo. I'm just saying.
Love it. Today is Wednesday, July the 1st. Thanks for listening to the Sunrise Morning Show. It's 7 minutes past the hour. We're honored to be joined on the Sunrise Morning Show right now by San Francisco Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione. Archbishop, thank you so much for waking up to be on the show with us today.
Oh, you're welcome. Glad to be with you.
Now, over the weekend, you led a prayer service at the site of the now toppled statue of St. Junipero Serra in Golden Gate Park, which was torn down by protesters on June 19th. And it wasn't just any prayers that you said, but prayers of reparation and of exorcism. Why did you choose to pray those prayers specifically?
Well, this was an act of desecration, and it's a sacrilege. And so there's evil present there. And I thought we need to engage the spiritual weapons that we have to resist the incursions of the evil one. So when I thought about what happened on that spot, we had to go there and ask God for mercy and make this prayer of reparation and cast out what evil kind of demonic forces might be there present.
And can you tell us more about these prayers that you prayed? If listeners go and find the video of this prayer service, you led the rosary in English, but then these prayers that you prayed were in Latin.
Yes, this is it's the longer form of the St. Michael prayer of Pope Leo XIII. So it's not the major exorcism is someone or some building that is actually demonically possessed and casting out the demon. So it's not that kind of an exorcism, but it's there's evil took place there. So it's kind of making our prayers to cast away whatever kind of lingering effect there might be. And, actually, from what I know, what exorcists have told me, they find that prayers prayed in Latin are actually more effective. So since we had people present, I had booklets made up that had the Latin and the English on opposite pages so that people could follow along while I was praying it in Latin.
Now, Archbishop Cordiglione, I mean, there's obviously the power of these prayers from a spiritual warfare perspective. But then there's also just the effect that they could have on people watching the video or seeing images of you kneeling there before the monument where a statue of Junipero Serra once stood. What kind of effect do you hope that this will have on people that are seeing images of it in the wake of it?
I think a lot of what we're experiencing in our society now is because Christians have become so lax and not taking their practice of their faith seriously, not taking seriously that there are demonic forces. And so the need to engage the power of our faith more actively. So I hope it will motivate our people to be more serious about their prayer, about the confession, about fasting, and all of these practices that have always been a part of the life of any devout Christian that we've sort of dropped over these years and kind of gotten lazy about. So I hope it will help to revive that, because we need to engage that power of our faith if we're going to try to set our society back on the right track and turn everyone back toward God.
And we know as Catholics that God does not will evil to happen, but he does permit evil to happen, and we trust that he will bring about a greater good from it. No doubt, that is your hope in this as well.
Oh, yes, yes. We speak about the permissive will of God, but these times such as this are also opportunities for holiness. They're opportunities, really, that God gives us to, if we can bear the suffering patiently and perseveringly and continue to be strong in our faith and bear witness to the love of Christ, then we grow in holiness. So it's really an opportunity God has given us.
Archbishop, do you hope that there will be more scholarship and more just average people looking into what was really the story of Junipero Serra as opposed to what the narrative has become about him among some of these people?
I don't think we need more scholarship. There's, of course, always more to be learned, but we already have it. We just need to make it known. So this, I think, is one of the most important things that our people could do, is to inform themselves of what the history is. And this is just one small example of so many eras of history where the church is blamed for being so evil, when in fact, if you knew the facts, it would be the opposite. Yeah. So our people really need to understand their heritage and understand all the good things and beautiful things the church has given to the world. And we should be proud to be Catholic. There are people who want us to feel ashamed to be Catholic. But if we believe the narrative, if the narrative were true, then we should be. But the narrative is false. We have a lot to be proud of to be Catholics, and our people need to know that.
And Archbishop, July 1st is the feast of St. Junipero Serra. How do you plan on celebrating him this year?
We have another statue of Serra in the Archdiocese. It's a very large one. It's off at a rest stop off the Interstate 280. And that has been toppled. I think it'd be pretty hard to be toppled so large, but it has been defaced. So there's a group of men who want to pray a prayer vigil, celebrating what they're calling an octave of the feast day, beginning on July 1st. And they'll be around 24/7 around the statue to pray and to be present. So I'll be joining them on the first hour at 6 a.m., pray the rosary with them, and I'll say the Leonine prayers again, and bless the site with holy water, because that was also desecrated. I've also asked our communications department to push out through our social media the pastoral letter that Archbishop Gomez wrote to the people of Los Angeles. But it's a very beautiful and compelling letter. I would encourage everyone to read it. It's trying to set the record straight, what Serra was all about and the Franciscans, while also acknowledging the deep scourge of racism in our country that is very real, and we still need to address and correct those injustices.
And we'll put up a link to that on our Facebook page that listeners can find it at sunrisemorningshow.com. And Archbishop Cordiglione, how do you think, or how do you hope that Father Serra is interceding for our nation right now from heaven?
His vision was to build a new Christian civilization, and it seems to be like we're at the end of that. So I'm asking him to intercede that he might set us back on the right course, the vision that he had, that the love of the gospel and its truth and its beauty might permeate our society, and our whole society be turned back to God.
And of course, he is a patron saint for prayers for vocations, and so we'll also be praying with you, Archbishop, for good and holy men to become priests to help lead us back to a more Christian society. And Archbishop, finally, I was wondering if you could close us with your blessing?
Sure. We pray that Almighty God may bless you and keep you. May he let his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Through the intercession of St. Junipero Serra, may he grant you his peace, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. We've been talking to San Francisco Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione. Archbishop, thank you so much for your time and for your words this morning.
You're welcome. Thank you for having me on the show.
Absolutely. It was an honor. All right, coming up next on the Sunrise Morning Show, headlines. It's 16 past. Stick around.
Central Fabricators is proud to support the Sunrise Morning Show. During these challenging times, it is comforting to have a media source like the Sunrise Morning Show to offer the Catholic perspective on news and current events, and to be able to hear from many of the most inspiring teachers of our faith. The Central Fabricator family encourages you to pray the rosary daily for an end to the coronavirus. May God bless your family, our nation, and the entire world from everyone at centralfabricators.com.
I'm Matt Swaim, grateful that Visiting Angels underwrites the Sunrise Morning Show. People ask how they can care for older family members who can't fully care for themselves. Visiting Angels assists adults nationwide to continue living at home rather than a nursing home. Experienced, compassionate caregivers provide assistance in hygiene, meals, and light housework. And services are provided up to 24 hours per day with caregiver selection before service begins. Visiting Angels, online at visitingangels.com. That's visitingangels.com.
Support for the Sunrise Morning Show is from Feel Your Best and their VibeLink technology. VibeLink technology is a dual motor vibration plate therapy that is prescribed for many ailments such as osteoporosis, neuropathy, balance issues, and to help increase circulation. Studies show that whole body vibration exercise may improve general health, increase mobility, and help you feel your best. More information online at sunrisemorningshow.com and click on VibeLink technology. That's sunrisemorningshow.com. Click on VibeLink technology.
We pray because we want to come into union with God. He wants to breathe his life into us, and we want to accept that life, because in accepting that life, we begin to experience the abundance that he has in mind for us to receive. Pray to God. Lift your praises high to God and present to him every supplication, that you might find the grace you need for the present moment that he presents to you. Everything good comes from prayer, says Mother Teresa of Calcutta, and so it is true.
18 minutes past the hour, here's Anna Mitchell with headlines.
The Archbishop of Los Angeles is calling for a day of prayer, fasting, and charity today, this feast of St. Junipero Serra. The U.S. bishops are expressing gratitude for the Supreme Court decision yesterday that said tax dollars can be given to private religious schools. And lawmakers are making an effort to extend the deadline for the Paycheck Protection Program.
News at the top and bottom of each hour, every weekday morning here on the Sunrise Morning Show. And Anna Mitchell, at some point later this morning, I will be meeting someone from Catholic Charities and the Archdiocese of Washington in the parking lot of the local car place where my 2008 Kia Rondo finally bit the dust.
Yeah.
After many years. As I was thinking about, you know, what we're going to do with it, it reminded me that I want to continue to put the word out there to our listeners. I know our local listeners here in the Cincinnati area about how St. Vincent de Paul can take their cars, tow them for free, and then scrap them, and then use the money from the parts, which can be considerable sometimes, to then fund their programs, everything from food pantries to pharmacies to
coat drives,
rent
or fan drives,
all kinds of things.
Yeah, fan and air conditioner drives this time of year.
So this is, I mean, this is a big work that they have going on. And of course, this particular year, there's so many people who are out of work, so many people who are not out of work because they're lazy. I guarantee you they're out of work because everything has exploded on them.
And might yet explode more. I mean,
exactly.
Who knows?
I mean, we're only in July.
Yeah.
But I say all that to say, check with your local St. Vincent de Paul Society. Check with Catholic Charities in your diocese. Check with the various charitable organizations that you know work directly with the poor in your own community. If you've got a vehicle that's dead or that you're not using anymore or that needs to be gone, check with them because that vehicle donation can do a lot.
For sure. For sure. So. And sorry, just a quick note, completely unrelated. My interview with Archbishop Cordiglione was just a small part of a much longer interview that I recorded with him. And so I'll be putting up the full length interview on our SoundCloud page. You can find it through sunrisemorningshow.com.
Cool. Check it out. 21 past. Have you gotten in the habit of making your own coffee at home but miss those unique coffee shop blends and brews? Why not have the best of both worlds by getting yourself some Mystic Monk Coffee?
The Monks offer a number of specialty coffees and teas, which would be particularly good over ice on a hot summer day. And when you click the Mystic Monk link at sunrisemorningshow.com, we get a portion of your purchase price.
While you're at our site, check out our online coffee mug and other Sunrise Morning Show swag.
Find our store and link to Mystic Monk Coffee at sonrisemorningshow.com.
The Baltimore Catechism asks, what is baptism? Baptism is a sacrament which cleanses us from original sin, makes us Christians, children of God, and heirs of heaven. First, original sin. This is something we have inherited from Adam and Eve, and it removes us from the vision of God. Baptism takes away both original sin that we have inherited and our personal sin. Baptism makes us Christians. It is by baptism that I can say that I am one with Christ, I have died with him, and I hope to rise again with him. It makes me a child of God. Through that spiritual union with God, I can now say that I am like him, an adopted son, and baptism makes me an heir of heaven. Because those who are the sons and daughters of the King, well, they have a right to the kingdom. Let us thank the Lord for baptism and all the graces that it confers upon us. Reflecting on the Baltimore Catechism, I'm Dominican Father Ezra Sullivan.
A prayer for priests. Father, you have appointed your Son, Jesus Christ, eternal high priest. Guide those he has chosen to be ministers of word and sacrament, and help them to be faithful in fulfilling the ministry they have received. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. For Sacred Heart Radio, this is Deacon Bob Schrader.
23 minutes past the hour. The Sunrise Morning Show continues here on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. I'm Matt Swaim, joined now by Gary Zimak, and you can find him online at followingthetruth.com. Sign up for his daily emails, check out some of his books and podcasts and more. Gary, good morning.
Hey, Matt, good morning.
So today we are talking about the famous episode recorded in a couple of places in the Gospels of Jesus calming the storm. Tell us about it.
Yeah, Matt, I think this is just a great reminder for those of us, especially now when there's so many storms raging all around us. The disciples are caught in a sudden storm on the sea. Jesus is asleep in the boat. They're terrified. They wake him up saying that we are perishing, Lord, save us. And this is what Jesus said in Matthew 8:26. He got up and said to them, "Why are you terrified, O you of little faith?" Then he got up, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Matt, this is a very familiar verse. This story is incredibly familiar. And I think it's just a great reminder for all of us, when we panic, to take a page out of the book of the disciples and turn to the Lord, ask him for help. But then we have to be prepared to hear that question in return. Why are you terrified, O you of little faith? But there's a couple important details here. Number one, he did not say, you of no faith, because they obviously had the faith to wake him up, to turn to him. The other thing is, he was able to calm the storm, restore the peace to them. That doesn't necessarily mean for us that our storm will go away, but what it means is that Jesus can restore our peace if we just turn to him.
And that's such an important point. There's sometimes some cynicism about people who only pray when tough times come. And, you know, we should be praying all the time. We should have a connection with God that is a deep relationship throughout the course of our entire lives. But some people, they only really have their attention gotten when they're in a crisis. And that's the thing that maybe makes them turn to God. And maybe all they have in that moment is, you know, save us, Lord, we are perishing. But I have seen so many people, especially through the work of the Coming Home Network, who that prayer started something that was permanent. So even that little bit of faith can do something long term.
Exactly, Matt. And that's the way it's been in my life. That's the way it's been for many people. As you say, God knows how to get our attention. We've talked about this before. God knows how to get our attention, and he sends us. He allows us to go into these storms sometimes because he wants to draw us close to him. And really, the decision, that choice to turn to him, to ask for his help, that's up to us. It also doesn't mean that we do nothing. We're supposed to do what we can. In this case, what the disciples could do to help themselves in the storm, the only thing they really could do is turn to Jesus, which is a good thing. So they did what they could, and then they woke him up. And you know, Matt, Jesus was not criticizing them for turning to him in the storm. He was questioning their faith. He wanted to make an impression as to why they were terrified and insisted that they were perishing. They had already assumed that they were dying. That was not the case. That's why Jesus was there. He remained calm. And I think the overall message for us today as we hear this is, no matter what is going on in our lives, Jesus is still in control, and he's waiting for us to turn to him. If we do it, we'll be able to experience that peace.
You know, there's so many ways to look at this and apply it, but since you're an Eagles fan, this is the one that I'll use. If Carson Wentz doesn't tear his ACL in 2017 and the team doesn't rally around that situation, do the Eagles win the Super Bowl? You think about it, like, you know, how many times, even just in the world of sports, do we see like a crisis hit a team and that's the thing that pushes them to reevaluate who they really are? And then they become winners in a way that you wouldn't expect. And a backup quarterback becomes the Super Bowl MVP and Nick Foles, right? I mean, that's the way God works.
Right. He does. And you know, Matt, you brought up a point earlier that I just want to touch on because it was a really excellent point. You talked about that some people turn to the Lord in the midst of the storm. They wouldn't pray otherwise. And that's a good thing that they do that. That they something inside of them knows to do that. But you mentioned that we should be praying all the time. We should be praying every day. It's a relationship. It's not just turning to God when we need him. Matt, the more that we do that, the more that we're used to praying and to having a relationship with the Lord, I think the quicker we will turn to him when there is a problem. So that's a good thing. It should be so ingrained in us that I have a problem. Oh, wait a minute. I need to turn to Jesus. Jesus, would you help me with this? So that's it's an automatic reflex, as it was really for the disciples in the boat. Yeah, they panicked. They thought they were perishing. But they also knew they were comfortable enough waking Jesus up, who was very tired. So that's a good thing for us to remember, to be quick to go to him in the midst of a problem and just ask for the help that we need.
And again, we don't have to overcomplicate it. You know, how many times a day do some of us pray the Jesus prayer? You know, just Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Sometimes that's, you know, Gary, I go to that prayer all the time because so often when I read something that's frustrating or chaotic or I feel like the world is out of control, that's the only response I have to it, because that's the only thing that I can think of to say in those moments is, Lord, save me. Because I know what a sinful person I am, and that I have no right to say anything about any of this other stuff because I know what I am.
Right. And that is a great prayer. It's one that I pray often as well. And the reminder for all of us is that he's here to help us. He might be sleeping in the boat right now. You know, he might be resting. But one thing for sure, the storm might not wake Jesus up, but the cries of his disciples, that's going to wake him up in a hurry. And he's going to fix the problem in the way that he knows best. He might not take the fierce storm away, as I said, but he will give us peace. It might be momentary peace. Well, then it's time to turn to him again. And I think that's how, for a lot of us, the relationship with the Lord got started.
Well, Gary, we've got followingthetruth.com linked at sunrisemorningshow.com. Encourage people to sign up for your daily emails and a lot of other stuff over there. Have a great one, my friend. We'll talk to you again next week.
All right, Matt. God bless you. Thank you.
All right. It's half past the hour. Here's Anna Mitchell with news.
Good morning. The German language Catholic news agency is reporting that the brother of Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI has died. This news coming just after the former Holy Father visited his brother recently in Germany. Monsignor Georg Ratzinger was 96 years old. For today's feast of St. Junipero Serra, the Archbishop of Los Angeles is defending the founder of California's missions. Archbishop Jose Gomez said those who slander the legacy of St. Junipero Serra ignore his history of opposing colonial oppression and abuses of indigenous Americans. Gomez praised Father Serra as the spiritual founder of Los Angeles. He also called for the observance of today's feast to be a day of prayer, fasting, and charity. This call comes after statues of St. Junipero Serra were brought down in both San Francisco and Los Angeles. The U.S. bishops are expressing gratitude for the Supreme Court decision yesterday that said tax dollars can be used for private religious schools. In a 5-4 ruling, the court sided with the parents who wanted to send their children to a religious school under a Montana program that allowed for tax credits for private schools. However, that program had barred any government money to schools controlled by churches. Chief Justice John Roberts wrote in his opinion that the Free Exercise Clause of the Constitution prevents religious observers from unequal treatment. More stimulus money could be coming soon. Mark Mayfield reports.
Kids, jobs, and health care. That's what the next coronavirus relief bill will focus on. Senate Majority Leader Mitch McConnell confirmed yesterday it will also be the last one. He says no stimulus bill will pass without liability protection for businesses, universities, doctors, nurses, and schools. Senators will get to work on it in late July after they return from the holiday break. Mark Mayfield, NBC News Radio.
The Surgeon General is making his strongest plea yet to wear a mask, saying, quote, please, 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 end quote. Jerome Adams is part of the coronavirus task force and explained wearing a mask covering does not restrict freedoms. He said that it's the opposite by allowing states to open up more businesses. Right now, 18 states and Washington, D.C. have mandatory mask rules. Mississippi's Governor Tate Reeves is signing a bill to redesign the state's flag without the Confederate emblem. Speaking from the governor's mansion, Reeves said the change is a way to unite the community and move forward. This comes after the Mississippi state legislature passed the historic measure on Sunday. The bishops of Latin America and Pan-Amazon region have announced the creation of the Ecclesial Conference of the Amazon region. From Vatican Radio, Francesca Merlo reports.
In a statement, the bishops underlined Pope Francis's closeness to the whole process of the creation of this new ecclesial entity. They also write that the composition of the assembly reflects the Church's unity in its diversity as well as its call to an ever greater synodality. The bishops add that the unity is also expressed by the precious presence and permanent accompaniment of important representatives of the Holy See, who experience a direct relationship and strong closeness to the Synod of Bishops of the Amazon region and to the mission of the Church in this territory. Members of the assembly with the right to vote unanimously agreed on the name, the Ecclesial Conference of the Amazon, as well as its identity, composition, and statutes. The communique also announces the election of Brazilian Cardinal Claudio Humes as president of the new Ecclesial Conference of the Amazon and of Monsignor David Martinez de Aguirre from Peru as its vice president. Finally, the bishops explained that the birth of the Ecclesial Conference of the Amazon region is intended as a response to the multiple threats facing Latin America, such as the coronavirus pandemic and the realities of violence, exclusion, and death against the biome and the peoples who inhabit it. They add that it is for this reason that the Ecclesial Conference of the Amazon desires to be good news and a timely response to the cries of the poor and of our sister Mother Earth, as well as an effective channel to take up from the territory many of the proposals that emerged from the Special Assembly of the Synod of Bishops for the Pan-Amazon region held in October 2019, and to be a link that encourages other ecclesial and social environmental networks and initiatives at the continental and international level. I'm Francesca Merlo.
That's the news. It's 35 minutes past the hour.
Need some gear to do summer at home this year? Many of us will be turning to Amazon to find it.
Or maybe you're buying graduation, confirmation, or first communion gifts to ship. If so, please go first to sunrisemorningshow.com and click Amazon. Then shop as usual, and you'll earn us a commission without spending anything extra.
With a decrease in underwriters during the pandemic, these commissions, no matter how small, add up and help keep us on the air.
So again, before doing your online shopping, go first to sunrisemorningshow.com and click Amazon.
I'm Father Timothy Scheer, and these are Biblical Impressions. A biblical figure only vaguely familiar to most of us is Tobit. We read his story in one of those special books that belongs to the church's Old Testament. It is not found in the Hebrew Bible. Tobit was a captive, taken prisoner from his home after Galilee was captured by the Assyrians. He had plenty of reason to feel sorry for himself and complain about his plight. But instead, Tobit always reached out to others. Then things seemed to have become too heavy for him. He was blind and even became mistrustful, doubting the word of his wife about a generous gift that was given to them by a grateful neighbor. At this point, Tobit prays to die. And that is when God begins to set in motion a whole series of wonderful experiences that open up a new life for Tobit, including healing from his blindness. In the end, Tobit discovered that God's plans were far better than his own. It was a good thing God did not listen to his prayer to die. We can truly say Tobit was a good man who got even better. For Sacred Heart Radio, I'm Father Timothy Scheer.
It's 37 minutes past the hour, and you're listening to the Sunrise Morning Show on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. We are happy to have you along with us this morning on the Feast of St. Junipero Serra. Sunrise Morning Show legal and political analyst Ken Craycraft is joining us again. He's been rather busy on the Sunrise Morning Show lately. He's a professor at Mount St. Mary's Seminary and online at craycraftlaw.com. Ken, welcome back.
Thank you. It's nice to be back again.
It is nice to have you. And we finally have one in the win column for this Supreme Court term, Espinoza v. Montana Department of Revenue. And this was a so-called Blaine Amendment case. Ken, remind us, first of all, what a Blaine Amendment is.
Yeah, in the pre-Civil War decades, a massive wave of immigration started coming from mostly Ireland and Germany, and then during and after the war from Italy. And of course, what these Irish, German, and Italian and other immigrants had in common is that they were Catholic, and they started to erect Catholic schools. And in fact, it wasn't long before Catholic schools were larger than the public schools, which really didn't exist in the way that we understand them today. In 1875, Senator James Blaine proposed an amendment to the Constitution that would forbid funding of sectarian schools. Now, the purpose of this was not to prevent funding of public schools, which were de facto sectarian, but targeted at Catholic schools. The Blaine Amendment passed the House, but not the Senate, so it never became a part of the U.S. Constitution. However, many states, including about 38 states today, still maintain some kind of what are sometimes called baby Blaine or Blaine amendments. Basically, these are amendments in the constitutions of these states that say that no public funding can be used in any way that would support sectarian or religious education. These amendments are not aimed at separating church and state. They're aimed at penalizing religious schools. And that was what was before the court that was handed down yesterday. And this case dealt a, as I called it yesterday, a standing eight count to Blaine amendments if it didn't finally knock them out.
Well, that's nice to hear. But let's get the specifics of this particular case out of Montana.
Yeah, in this case, the state of Montana established a program whereby if you made a contribution to a foundation or a charitable fund that would give scholarship offers to students, the state of Montana would credit that up to $150. So it was a tax credit program for the people making the donations to the foundations. Then the foundations gave grants to individual students. The Montana Department of Revenue said that they won't fund the program because it doesn't exclude religious schools from the law. The Montana Supreme Court agreed and invalidated the entire program. So, but they invalidated the program because it would have had the effect of funding religious or so-called sectarian schools, even though it was a generally applicable program. As I said, the Montana Supreme Court struck it down, and Ms. Espinoza and two other plaintiffs filed a lawsuit against the Montana Department of Revenue, and it came before the Supreme Court last fall, and as you say, was decided yesterday. And what the court held resoundingly, well, less than resoundingly, Robert's opinion was very good. Yeah, it was just a 5-4 opinion. But Robert's opinion was very good and very strong, as we would have expected, because he's despite some other opinions in the last couple of weeks, he's always been very strong on religious opinions. Mm-hmm. And essentially, he started with a case that we discussed a couple of years ago called Trinity Lutheran, in which that was the famous tire case, ground up rub tires used for playgrounds. And Robert said, according to Trinity Lutheran, or Trinity Lutheran reached the unremarkable conclusion that disqualifying otherwise eligible recipients from a public benefit solely because of their religious character imposes a penalty on the free exercise of religion that triggers the most exacting scrutiny. He said that, and that was quoting Trinity Lutheran. He said, applying that law, Trinity Lutheran, to this case, it's clear that that if you're going to fund a general fund for a tax credit or other kind of benefit, then you can't exclude religious schools just because they're religious if they're otherwise qualified. He said that's a violation of freedom of religion, and that's unconstitutional.
Well, this is interesting to me, particularly as a parent that's sending kids to a religious school. So the money is considered to be going to a school and not following a child?
Yeah, well, so basically that was the problem, is that the Montana Department of Revenue decided that this was not funding students, but funding religion. In fact, all of the headlines that don't like this case have the untruthful assertion that the Supreme Court just tore down the wall between separation church and state because it's forcing public dollars to subsidize religious schools. It should be very clear. Robert said this in the opinion: a state need not subsidize private education, but once a state decides to do so, it cannot disqualify some private schools solely because they are religious. So effectively, as you say, this kind of opinion allows states to model programs or form programs where the money goes with the child, not with the school, and religious schools shouldn't have to worry that their students would be shut out of this type of program. So even though it's a very small program in a relatively unpopular state of Montana, it's going to have ramifications across the country for the way that states think about funding children for alternatives to public school, not funding religious schools, but funding in an equal way students who want to go to private schools, and so that they won't have to worry, or the schools won't have to worry, that their students will be somehow handicapped solely because of their religious opinions. So it's a big decision, and it's a big win. It was not unexpected. What really surprises me, Anna, about a case like this is how four of the Supreme Court justices can disagree with Roberts' statement that a state not need subsidize private education, but if it does, it can't disqualify someone because of their religious opinions. I don't know how four justices of the Supreme Court can disagree with that, but four of them did.
Yeah. So this will, I mean, the Trinity Lutheran case, I remember learning specifically that was a very narrow ruling, but clearly being looked at in light of this. So you think this case will have greater significance for the country?
I do think it will. And the reason is not because it's going to all of a sudden invalidate Blaine Amendments, but rather because states are going to look at this opinion and say, if we're going to fashion programs that benefit the general public, we can't make exceptions for religious believers or for children who take their money and spend it at religious schools. So yes, this is much broader, both in its application and in its specifics, than the Trinity Lutheran case, which famously said is just about the ground up tires on the playground and nothing more. This case reaches much farther. And as I said earlier, it's possible this is going to cause states to basically vacate their Blaine amendments because they're going to be unenforceable under the authority of this case. And that's a very good thing for religious believers and religious schools, especially in this time of pandemic where religious schools are struggling to keep students and struggling to pay bills.
Mm-hmm. And of course, we've talked a couple of times about Chief Justice Roberts in the decisions that have been coming out during this Supreme Court term, in which we were surprised or at least disappointed in his choice of sides. But you would say that this was a really strong opinion on his part?
It is a strong opinion. And it's, and again, it's not surprising coming from Chief Justice Roberts on a religious freedom opinion that he would be strong. It's strong, it's unequivocal, and it gives good teeth to the law. You know, we're expecting another case this week that I think we'll be discussing out of the state of California, which also is a religious liberty case testing the so-called Hosanna Tabor test. And I'm fairly confident that, especially given the tenor of this decision, that that case is going to come out the right way, too. And that, of course, as he is now becoming the so-called swing vote on some of these cases, that would mean that Justice Roberts would side on the side of religious freedom in that case as well. So, yes, Roberts has shown himself to be very unpredictable, and I harshly criticized him recently for the Louisiana decision, the Russo decision on abortion, but and rightly so, because it was a nonsensical opinion.
Yes.
but here he's written a strong, reasonable, thoughtful opinion that I find it hard for anybody to disagree with, and so that's certainly a win. And of course, the five included Gorsuch, the new Gorsuch and Kavanaugh, the two new Supreme Court justices. So, in that sense, we do have a solid base for religious liberty, even though the court doesn't seem to be so solid on some other issues, including the issue of abortion.
Well, we'll continue to watch it, and I'm sure we'll be putting you to work again very, very soon, Ken. In the meantime, we've got Craig Kraft Law linked at sunrisemorningshow.com. Thank you so much.
Thank you. Good to be with you again.
Likewise. All right. Up next on the Sunrise Morning Show, Dr. Matthew Bunsen joins us to talk more about today's saint, Junipero Serra. It's 13 till.
The Catholic solution to the healthcare problem is here. Solidarity HealthShare is a healthcare sharing ministry which provides an ethical way to fund healthcare costs while protecting and practicing our Catholic beliefs. Solidarity HealthShare's members are exempt from the fines and penalties in the Affordable Care Act. For more information, 844-313-4999, 844-313-4999, or online at solidarityhealthshare.org. SolidarityHealthShare.org.
Have you ever wondered what it's like to be a missionary? You can virtually meet the Comboni missionaries to find out Wednesday, July 15th at 7 p.m. Four Comboni missionaries from around the North American province will talk about their mission here in the United States. This is an online-only event that you must register for in advance. To find out more, visit ComboniMissionaries.org/event or call 513-474-4997.
Need some gear to do summer at home this year? Many of us will be turning to Amazon to find it.
Or maybe you're buying graduation, confirmation, or First Communion gifts to ship. If so, please go first to sunrisemorningshow.com and click Amazon. Then shop as usual, and you'll earn us a commission without spending anything extra.
With a decrease in underwriters during the pandemic, these commissions, no matter how small, add up and help keep us on the air.
So again, before doing your online shopping, go first to sunrisemorningshow.com and click Amazon.
Get an insider's look at the latest information from EWTN. Sign up for WINGS, EWTN's weekly email newsletter. Get the latest information about live events, special features, and guests. Connect with EWTN on YouTube, Facebook, and Twitter. Just go to EWTN.com and click on the WINGS link to sign up. Don't miss a minute of all that's happening at EWTN. Get your WINGS today.
It's 11 till. Joining us now on the Sunrise Morning Show is Dr. Matthew Bunsen, Executive Editor and Washington Bureau Chief of EWTN News. Dr. Bunsen, welcome back.
Good morning. Very good to be with you.
It is great to have you. And July 1st is the feast of St. Junipero Serra, the founder of the California Missions, born in Spain in 713, joined the Franciscans at age 15. How did he end up in North America and eventually what we now know as California?
Well, a love for the missions, but we have to take one step back to appreciate the importance of somebody like Junipero Serra. And I say that because he could have remained in Spain and had what I, by every measure, would have been an absolutely brilliant academic career. He had a doctorate in theology. He was an expert in philosophy. In theology, he was an expert in the philosophy, especially in theology of John Duns Scotus. So all of that was ahead of him. But instead, he was called to the New World. And in 1749, he arrived in Veracruz, was the coast of what was then New Spain, currently Mexico, and embarked on what was, for the rest of his life, his sole mission of bringing Christ to the New World, to bringing souls to Christ in the New World. And that itself, I think, is that remarkable story of Serra.
Incredible. I mean, incredible humility in some ways, I think, the way that he put aside what could have been a really incredible academic career for the evangelization of souls. So tell us about his path or his process in founding the California Missions.
Well, his work first in the area of Mexico was important because I think it helped him to acclimate to the New World, to develop an appreciation for the native peoples there. And it also has to be noted that it was while he was there that he received some sort of an injury or a bite or something, some kind of a bug. And his left foot, his leg basically, was left damaged for the rest of his life. That we have to stress because he walked everywhere. So every step he took, pretty much for the rest of his life, was filled with pain and an opportunity then for him to offer that up. He eventually found himself in what was called Alta California, or Upper California. And it was in that new part of the world that Serra really, I think, saw the opportunity to establish the Christian presence across California. So he established the first 9 of the 21 missions that we think of as part of El Camino Royal, the Royal Way. And it is largely through his efforts and those of the Franciscans who were under his authority that the California mission system that became so crucial to the development of California and to the care of the Native Americans, Serra was the key figure in all of that.
You say care of American Indians. He has been much maligned in our time, especially recently, accused of mistreating and even enslaving American Indians. Is that a fair accusation, Dr. Bunsen?
No, I don't think it is. First, when we study history, we have to understand the context. We also have to understand that the people involved, we have to understand those who were actually caught up in those moments of history. What we can say is that the missions that were established under Serra's direction, and this is something that was especially important to Serra himself, were intended to do everything they could to provide a safe place for the Native Americans at a time of massive sweeping change across California and Mexico, in California in particular. So the creation, then, of these missions were really intended to provide some way for the Native American culture to survive what was a shattering period. Now, I think that the best way to describe it was issued by in a statement from the California bishops, who said, and I'm quoting this, "The historical truth is that Serra repeatedly pressed the Spanish authorities for better treatment of the Native American communities. He was not simply a man of his times. In working with the Native Americans, he was a man ahead of his time who made great sacrifices to defend and serve the indigenous population and to work against an oppression that extends far beyond the mission era." So if we want an example of how that works, Sarah actually walked from California all the way to Mexico City to meet with the Viceroy of New Spain to put in front of him a bill, basically a special privilege that Sarah and the Franciscans would have to protect the Native Americans and to rebuke any of the Spanish colonial authorities who were exceeding their rights and were abusing the Native Americans. He walked all the way there, and he walked all the way back. That's how important it was to him that they'd be able to provide the kind of protections to the best of their ability.
So where do these accusations come from?
I think we're seeing from a couple of different directions. The first is a rejection, essentially, of all colonial history. We see that in the sort of studies that are emerging or have emerged in the last 20 years academically in some areas, revisionist history. We're seeing as well, I think, as we did in Golden Gate Park in San Francisco when they toppled the statue of Junipero Serra. It is an effort to completely rework history. And there is, I'm sorry to say, a genuine anti-Catholic element in all of this that we need to be aware of, and we have to understand history. We cannot sanitize it.
Mm-hmm. Well, he was only canonized a couple of years ago by Pope Francis. Just quickly, is he a saint for our times?
Very much so. I think if we honor Sarah's memory, we will be working for reconciliation and unity at a time when we need it.
Saint Junipero Serra, pray for us. We've been talking to Dr. Matthew Bunsen, the executive editor and Washington bureau chief of EWTN News. Find him at the National Catholic Register as well. Dr. Bunsen, thank you so much.
Privileged to be with you. God bless.
You too. Thank you. All right, that'll do it for this national edition of the Sunrise Morning Show. Pray for vocations today as well. He's the namesake of the Sarah Club, which prays for vocations. May God bless you and keep you and grant you his peace.